The scripture reading tonight is taken in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read the first 17 verses. God's word in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. May God bless our reading of the scriptures tonight. Would you turn with me in the back of the Psalter once again to Lord's Day 33 and 34. And in Lord's Day 33, after the Catechism has explained conversion, this is page 19, we are asked the question, but what are good works? We looked at that last Sunday, the threefold definition. Only those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. And now we come to Lord's Day 34. And you note there, what is the law of God? So that's a follow-up. Good works are done according to the law of God. What is that law of God? And then you'll note, as I mentioned last Sunday, the Catechism will begin to explain the Ten Commandments. 11 Lord's Days on those commandments. Then if you just page to the last one of those, Lord's Day 44, on page 24, you have this rather significant question at the end, question 115. Now dealing with the Ten Commandments in the Christian, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in the life to come. So this evening, beloved, we have a sermon on the Ten Commandments that is a sermon introductory to looking into the Ten Commandments of God's law as explained by the Catechism. God, when He gave the Ten Commandments to the Christian, to the saint, had two purposes in mind, or the law of God, as we read the Holy Scriptures, serves the Christian in two ways. The first is to teach us the misery of our sin. We learned that way back in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that when we stood before the Ten Commandments, that James says those Ten Commandments are like a mirror, and when you look into those Ten Commandments, you see yourself. If the Spirit is working in you, you see not only your outward, what every eye can see, but you see the inward. And you are convicted before that law that you are a sinner prone to hate God and the neighbor. But immediately we learn in the Catechism God's purpose is not to leave us exposed in the nakedness of our sin, but immediately that law through the gospel is a schoolmaster, Galatians 3 verse 24, to lead us to Christ. The law exposes my sin, that I might come to Him alone whose righteousness can answer for me and has answered. But then, God gave the law not only to show us what our sin is, but God gave the Ten Commandments also, and this is the burden now of the Catechism beginning in Lord's Day 34, the Lord gave the law to be the rule, the law of gratitude, the pathway of thanks. The Ten Commandments become lights upon our pathway. They become then the rule of the Christian life, whereby we shall show our gratitude and our praise to God for our salvation. In other words, the purpose of the law has not been attained. It's not simply for the revelation of our sin, and then we see Christ, and then we take the Ten Commandments, and we discard them, we're done with them. No, that law of God is good and righteous, says Paul, Romans 7. Now that law of God becomes God showing us what it means to live a holy Christian life of gratitude to God. And you'll note with me that this is a rather major part of our catechism. There'll be 11 Lord's Days, and if you go to Lord's Day 2, there are 12 Lord's Days on the Ten Commandments, 12 of 52, which means about one-fifth of our instruction in the Catechism is the Ten Commandments. And if we think that that is something strange, then that is not strange, for always throughout the history of the Church, the instruction of the Church has centered around especially three things: the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. That's Luther's catechism. That's many other catechisms of the Reformed time. And that even goes back to the early church after the apostles. Christian instruction was always given in the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Now this is very important, and I'll give two reasons why the preaching of the Ten Commandments are very important for you and for me. First of all, because many Christians, frankly, are ignorant of the Ten Commandments and ignorant of their place in the Christian life. I speak not now of society around us, but I speak of the Christian church. Many Reformed churches in previous days used to read them every Sabbath day, but now this has been dropped from the picture, and many churches don't even teach them to the children and say that that law is really out, and now the Christian life is to feel our own way unto God. And the question tonight is, do you and I know the Ten Commandments? Psalm 1, verse 2, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. So if I would give you a quiz right now, and you have to answer. You can answer in your mind. What is the third commandment? What is the eighth commandment? What is the second commandment? What is the seventh commandment? What is the ninth commandment? Can you answer? What are the four names of the Beatles? What are the five names of the group One Direction? Do you know? What are the names, the six names of the, this is for the older ones, for the Brady Bunch? What are the Ten Commandments? We live in a world that has cast aside the Ten Commandments. We live in a world whose ethics are simply this: the problem is not, the world would say the problem is not over good and evil, but the problem is with those who see life in terms of good and evil. And therefore they hate the Ten Commandments. But the work of grace in the heart of a saved child of God is obedience. Obedience to the Ten Commandments as the expression of a new life of gratitude, so that the testimonies of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, are right, the joy of the heart. And so it's very important for us to again go through the law of gratitude. But secondly, the Ten Commandments are very important that we know the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to show you how to be saved. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show how the saved will walk in their life. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, after he has explained that salvation is not by the deeds of the law, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ, he asks this question: do we then make void the law through faith? Does the teaching of the gospel that we are righteous through faith alone in Christ and his law keeping, does that make the Ten Commandments annulled? Can we simply set them apart? His answer is, God forbid. We establish the law. That is, faith understands the place for the law of God in the life. We establish it. We give it its true purpose in our life. It is not only to reveal to us our sin, but the law of God is to be the rule of our gratitude to God. So we consider tonight the law and the Christian. We have 2 points: the place of the law in the Christian life, and then secondly, why we obey the law of God. The place of the law, as I've been saying, in the life of a child of God is not only to convict us of our sin, but also and equally to guide our feet upon the path of gratitude and to guide our life into the paths of joy and the fellowship of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1. Follow carefully. The Ten Commandments' purpose is in the Christian's life is not even chiefly to expose us to our sins. It does. That is certainly its purpose. So that we say, my sin, I can't keep those commandments, I need a Savior. But the place of the law is equally to direct our lives, that new life of gratitude in our lives. So that the Ten Commandments not only have us saying with Paul, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am. Paul says that after he's looked into the law, especially in the light of the Tenth Commandment, thou shalt not covet. Paul says, I'm a wretched man. But the law doesn't only have us saying that. Now, by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, eager and desirous to live a life of praise to my Savior, the law, through by God's grace, we say concerning the law, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy precepts I get understanding, so that I may hate every false way. And so we need to be careful of one-winged birds, because they don't fly. The purpose of the law certainly is to show us the misery of our sin. But the purpose of the law, by God's grace, also is to show us the pitfalls of sin, but to show us also how we shall, by the grace of God, live to praise our God. 2 purposes of the law, not one. And now we are emphasizing especially this purpose, that our life may be a pleasing sacrifice. Paul in Romans, first he gives the doctrine, chapters 1 through 11, and then chapter 12. Then he comes with the grateful life. And the grateful life is that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know the will of God. And that's the Ten Commandments. Now we need to be very clear tonight on 2 things then. 2 things about the law of God and our salvation. 2 things that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, cannot do, that are not their purpose. And first of all, the law of God cannot save us. We're aware of that, I think. And then secondly, the law of God cannot sanctify us. And maybe we don't think of that as often as we should. The law of God cannot save us. The law of God was not given as a way of salvation. We remember the prologue to the law, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt, first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel after their redemption from Egypt, not before. They were given after the Passover, after passing through the Red Sea as a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ. God did not give the Ten Commandments to Israel while they were in Egypt's bondage and say, well, here, here's the way out. These commandments are the way out. You keep commandments 1 through 4, and I'll send the first 5 plagues. You keep the next 3 commandments, and I'll send the rest of the plagues. And you keep all of the commandments, and then I'll open the Red Sea. No, obviously no. God says, I have delivered you by grace in the blood, the promised blood of Jesus. Now, having delivered you, here's the new obedience. Here's the walk with me in holiness. So the law was not given to be our salvation. It's not as a stepladder with 10 steps, and you climb that stepladder and you merit salvation. That is not the purpose of the law. And if we look at the law that way, in the words of Galatians 5, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We might have a question often about that verse. Fallen from grace. Paul does not mean that you can fall away from God's grace, but he means if you believe that by your law keeping you can obtain salvation or even add to your salvation, you have forsaken the gospel of salvation by grace alone. But not only cannot that law save us, it can't sanctify us, and we might not be as clear on that point. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the power of sin and to work in us those beginning principles of a new obedience of love to God. The Ten Commandments are not in themselves the power to sanctify us. The power to sanctify us is the gospel. The power to sanctify us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as he takes the cleansing power of Christ, his power is the power to release me from the willing service of sin, the bondage of sin, and to create in me that new life of Jesus Christ that comes through the Holy Spirit. So we may think of it this way. The best way that we can think of what this point is, the Ten Commandments don't sanctify us. The gospel sanctifies us. That's for me to simply say, if we would succeed in getting the Ten Commandments on the courthouse, on stone in the courthouse, would the mere presence of the Ten Commandments before the eyes of men and women, with the mere presence of Ten Commandments of God, sanctify them in Jesus Christ? Not that we would be opposed that the government, the law, would humble itself before God's law, God's good law, and uphold it. Not that we would be opposed to that. But the question is the enforcement of the Ten Commandments, if the Ten Commandments were made laws, would that Christianize our country? Would that do it? And the answer to that is no. No, it would not. Well, why would it not? Well, the problem is not with the law of God, the Ten Commandments, but the issue is that sanctification is the work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ must work in us so that we are born again and give us faith in Jesus Christ. But the mere presence of the law of itself cannot sanctify anyone. To those who are sanctified, redeemed and sanctified in Christ, that law now is used of God to point out the way of a holy, pleasing life, and becomes our guideline, yes. But the law doesn't make a Christian. A Christian is not what the world calls a moral person. Christian is not, in that sense, a moral person. A Christian is a new creature. A Christian has come under the grace of God. Paul says to us in Romans 6, "You were the servants of sin, but by the renewing grace of God you have become the servants of righteousness by the grace of the Holy Spirit." In fact, we can even say that the reverse, the law of itself, not only will not sanctify us, but the law of itself, unless God's grace works in our hearts, the law of God in itself not only will not make us more holy, the law of God will excite sin in us. That's what he means, Paul means in Romans 7, verse 5, "For the motions of sin," or the passions of sin, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." What is Paul saying? He's saying what every painter knows. The moment you put up the sign, "Wet paint, don't touch," the commandment comes and sin revives. And that's what he means. The law of itself to a fallen sinner only makes him bristle and excites to the sin. I think I told you when we were boys and it was cold winter, it might have been negative 10 below, and we were going to go out and play, and in those days they had the great big fuel barrels. Homes were heated with fuel, oil, great big barrels, and we were playing, and the neighbor, my friend's father, said to us, little boys, 8, 9 years old, 10 years old, "Whatever you do, don't lick that barrel today. Don't take your tongue and lick that barrel." Now, I did not wake up that morning with a passion to lick barrels. But when the commandment came, "Don't," sin revived. The desire to test it was almost overwhelming. So the law does not sanctify us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. But now, redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ and saved by grace to the glory of God, now God, by His Spirit, brings that law as the pathway, the rule, the binding rule of gratitude to the child of God. And so the Apostle Paul, confessing in Romans 7 that that law of, against his nature would make him sin the more, also confesses in Jesus Christ that I, with the mind, that is, with that new mind in Jesus Christ, I serve the law of God. And so the law is the expression, obedience to the law worked in us by the Spirit is the expression of our gratitude to God. And in that obedience, we experience fellowship with God. And in disobedience, we as the people of God would experience the frown and the disfavor of God. And so, having saved us, the Lord God does not say to us, "Well, I've saved you. Now I'm going to let you think it out for yourself as to how you're going to praise me." But rather, God comes in His grace and says, "I am the Lord your God, who has redeemed you in the blood of my Son. I have given you my Spirit so that now you desire the beginning to be holy, even as I am holy." And here are Here's the guide of gratitude. And when we use the word guide, we don't mean simply suggestions. But here is the binding law fulfilled in Christ that now is worked in me, whereby I shall express my gratitude to God. Now we might ask the question, why? Why do we as God's children, if we've been saved by grace and we have the Holy Spirit, why then does a Christian need an explicit rule for his life? Why does he need 10 commandments to be pleasing to God? Or you could put the question this way, why does God not only call us to love Him, but tell us how to love Him in these 10 commandments? Why does He do that? And the answer is, beloved, because you and I, though saved by grace, remain in our nature totally depraved, because we have that old man of sin in our flesh, which rages against the Spirit of Christ. And we live in a world around us which cunningly devises to separate us from our God and from a path of praise and glory to Him. And therefore, we need a clear standard. We need a consistent standard for the Christian life, God's own thinking, God's own will of how we shall live our life in harmony with Him, the law of God. And what happens when the law of God is set aside in the Christian life? Not in our society, but what happens in the church of Jesus Christ when the law of God, what happens in my life? Am I going to walk in gratitude? Am I going to experience the joy of my Lord? No. No, that won't happen. Because the Lord has showed thee, O man, what is expected of thee, to walk humbly with thy God. And here is the way in these commandments. And so in the church, the seventh commandment, which is for the holiness of marriage, the holiness of the gift of sexual union in marriage, the picture, the holiness of marriage as a picture of God's commitment to His church, His faithfulness. But when that law of the seventh commandment is set aside, and there may be divorce for every cause, and remarriage while one's spouse lives, and then, in the church even, the holiness of marriage, seventh commandment, is apparently given to the sodomite sexual relationships, that too can be a holy marriage of God as long as they remain committed. What happens when the church sets aside the law of God? Is Christ honored? Are Christians called to live that new and holy life? No. What happens in the sixth commandment, the holiness of life? The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Behind each of these commandments is those positive principles of the Lord our God, the holiness of life, the sacredness of life. What happens when it is set aside, the murder of the unborn? Proved also at times in the church of the partially born, the murder of the invalid. The place of the law in the life of the Christian is that God, by grace, has now made it to be. It is the pathway of gratitude. And therefore, we desire to obey these commandments. Let us finish the time tonight by listing a few reasons why we desire to obey these commandments. First of all, because God is God, and we are His servants. And therefore it is right. The commandments are good, holy, and just. Romans chapter 7. We read in Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. What does he mean? He means this is how God made it to be, that we honor our parents, that we honor authority. That's right. Why is it right? Because he's the creator, the holy creator, and we are the creature. Because he is our savior, and we are his children. It is right that this be done. So we obey the commandments because God is God, and we are his servants. Secondly, we obey those commandments because we do so for our own good and for our freedom in Jesus Christ. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28, observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with thee. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with thee. The keeping of the commandments for the Christian is good. In that way, we experience God's blessings, God's fellowship. And so we have the book of Proverbs, which is simply fleshing out for us the Ten Commandments and bringing to us the blessings of obedience in Jesus Christ. We still have cancer. We still have death. We still have trials. We still have afflictions. But great peace, great good comes to those in their hearts in the way of obedience. The soap operas of the world, everyone in the soap operas is probably sinning, and everyone is messed up, and everyone is crying. And the world puts a spin on that, that that's somehow a noble thing. But that's because God's law is set aside. And God also says to us that when we set aside the law of God, his faithful spirit will convict us. When you lie, when we covet, when we steal, it is good to follow his commandments. And it is freedom. The Ten Commandments are not as a whip upon a slave, but the Ten Commandments point out to us the law of freedom in Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, in this way, God gives me to enjoy freedom. Obedience to God is freedom. Obedience to sin is bondage. And so we keep the law of God for our good and for the enjoyment of our freedom in Christ. Number three, we obey the law because of who we are in Christ and who we are becoming. In Christ, we have been chosen. In Christ, we saw that we have been sanctified. We read these words in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. What grace has made us to be. And therefore, that principle of salvation in us, that principle of the new life, desires to do these things of the law of God. That's who we are. But this is also who we are becoming. And so the Catechism said in that last question on the Tenth Commandment, more and more conform to the image of Christ. Christ's image in the Scriptures is always, I do those things that please my Father. And so the law now comes to us. It's preached to us so that the Spirit may work in us, that our life may be also that life of obedience. The fourth reason, we keep the law of God for the enjoyment of a triple crown. What is that triple crown? That triple crown is assurance. That triple crown is light to the neighbor and glory to God. Assurance of our faith. Assurance that our faith is not a dead faith, but a true faith. We go all the way back to Lord's Day 32. The Catechism taught us there that the must of good works, why must we still do good works, is that each of us is assured of our faith thereby. And so we read 1 John 2, and hereby know we that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 10, make your calling and election sure, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. For if these things be in you and abound in you, you will not be unfruitful in your faith. So, assurance of faith, light to the neighbor, Matthew 5:16, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If the neighbor looks upon us and he says, well, you're just like me, you don't keep the Sabbath, you swear, you drink, what difference does Christ make? No, by God's grace, we point to the fruits of His salvation in our lives, obedience to His commandments. And finally, the glory of God. God is glorified in the Christian life of obedience. When by His grace we choose His law rather than our desires, then we glorify God by keeping His commandments. And finally, we obey the law of God because we have been set apart by God to do so. God's grace set us apart for this purpose, that we would be a people devoted to our God. Repeatedly in the book of Leviticus, we read that we have been set apart, we have been separated unto the Lord God. God says to us, you are not my slaves, you are not wage earners, but you don't stand in terror of me, but you are my sons, you are my daughters, you are freeborn in my house, been conceived by my grace. I am conforming you by my grace unto the image of my only begotten Son. I have set you apart in this world. And here are not simply an arbitrary set of rules intended to make happy, but here is the law for the people that my grace has set apart unto my praise. For in my people I work the love of obedience to me. A people to whom God says, you are mine, you are ever mine, and you shall live to the glory of my grace by observing to do all my commandments. And we respond by His grace, and His commandments are not grievous. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that saved by grace, we may again arise with the Apostle Paul, Lord, show me what thou would have me to do. May thy law then be our path, our guide upon life's pathway. As we for that law, we are convicted of our sin and unworthiness. We praise thy grace in Jesus Christ. But now, born again in Christ, we do not want to return to be the servants of unrighteousness, the servants of sin, but rather, through faith in Christ, we desire to establish the law, to walk in the love of God and the love of the neighbor, out of the new principles of grace within our hearts. Thou knowest how we fail. Forgive us. Renew us that we may be blessed, that we may experience freedom and not bondage, as we have respect unto all thy commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.